was sort of like Paul when he was in that shipwreck. Now, it says that ship was caught where two seas met. And that's where I am this afternoon. I've been saying, Lord, what's the message of the hour this afternoon? There's one truth flooding in from this side, and there's another truth flooding in from this side, and I seem to be right smack in the middle of it.
Amen.
Don't tell.
There is one thing that has increasingly been coming to mind time and time again of late. It's a truth that most of us know, and yet a truth that rises on the waves of time and wanes again. And rises and wanes. And every time that God refreshes it to us, it seems to be more precious. And then it sinks into the trough of the sea again. And then it rises. Because God is keeping it ever before us. And that's the truth of the appearing of our Lord and Savior. Amen. There are times when we need to be stirred afresh. When God first spoke this truth to our hearts, I thought, oh, it's going to be momentarily, anytime. I expected to see him anytime. And we sat in the church in Grants Pass, Oregon, and a white-haired lady, a very stately lady, rose to her feet and began to prophesy. Can't you hear that? Tap, tap, my sandal feet. Why, I tell you, my hair almost stood on end. I thought surely the Lord was going to appear right there and I would see him. Imagine yourself. Now, there are prophecies and there are prophecies. But that woman had a true gift of prophecy. And I expected to see him right then and there. But he was there, but our eyes were not yet open to see him. Furthermore, he is here. But our eyes have not yet been opened to see him. The appearing of Christ is imminent. It must be to prepare us for the days that are ahead. He said, when you see him, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. When Jesus was taken up into the heavens, and they beheld him go in wonderment, the two men stood by them in white apparel, and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus shall come again, even as he went away. All people are looking for him to appear in the glory that is so brilliant that they won't be able to look upon him. So this same Jesus shall so come as you have seen him go. He didn't say he was coming in a great clap of thunder. He went away silently from a group of believers. And as he went up, his hands were stretched out upon them, blessing them. He didn't leave with the whole world looking on. This isn't the kind of an appearing that I'm talking about. There's a time when every eye shall see him. And everyone shall look upon him. And all kindreds of the earth shall mourn because of him. And there's going to be quite a commotion at that time. And when he sets his feet upon the mountains, it will cleave asunder. But this is not what I am talking about. The scripture says, unto them that look for him shall he appear. The second time, and the Greek is, shall he appear out of the second time? This is something that precedes that great general coming and revelation when every eye shall see him. Unto them that look for him only shall he appear without sin unto salvation. And we are looking for the revelation of his great grace that is to be brought unto us at that time. If we didn't need grace, he would not be bringing it to us. Amen. And he spoke in the book of Malachi. And he said, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he shall be like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Mm-hmm. This is the kind of an appearing I'm talking about. There are many facets of that appearing, much work that is to be done at that appearing. I am not talking about a rapture. Some people are looking to be taken out. God's kingdom is to be established here.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
People have an escapism within them. Just get me out of here, let the world stand still, and let me get off.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is the attitude today. But for the people of God, there is something else. We're not looking to leave it. We're looking to change it. We're looking to change it. We're looking for the appearing of our blessed Lord and Savior. What is going to take place when he appears? Well, what took place when he appeared after his resurrection? This is the type of an appearing it shall be. Did you ever read in the book of Acts, the first chapter and the third verse? To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If you read this in the original Greek, the literal rendering is that he was with them for 40 days, showing himself every day of the 40 days unto them. Oh, we read of a few accounts, but it says he was with them for 40 days and showing himself every day through that period of time. And the appearing of our Lord and Savior covers a period of time. He can appear to individuals. He can appear to groups. He can appear to companies. He appeared unto above 500 brethren at one time. He can appear to a group like this.
He can appear to one.
But the work that is accomplished is the great work of opening our understanding to the things of God. Oh, we talk about the physical changes, and that's true. There will be physical changes take place. And these bodies shall come into their redemption, for he is our redemption. But the greatest work of all is that of opening our understanding. He walked with the two on the road to Emmaus. And he talked with them and they said, "Are you a stranger here? Don't you know what has taken place? We had one that we thought was the Christ. And he was crucified. And now we hear that he has risen from the dead." And he opened the scripture unto them and taught them the things concerning himself and said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered?" And he opened their understanding to what had taken place. They didn't even realize what had taken place. When they came to their home, they constrained him and said, "Come and abide with us." And he went in as they sat down to eat. He broke the bread. And immediately their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Do you not think that he can appear again as a stranger? Don't look for him in a flowing robe and long hair. And appeared as he did. If he came in that manner, everyone would recognize him. But he could appear as a stranger in the midst. And no one would know who it was except those whose eyes were open. He is not going to look any different than we are. This appearing is a silent, quiet appearing unto the sons of God that are looking for. they say to you, behold, he is in the desert?
Go not out.
When they say to you, he's in the secret chambers, don't go looking for him. For as the lightning shineth out of the east, and even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man. What was he talking about? The lightning doesn't always come out of the east. He's talking about the light, not the lightning. As the light comes out of the east at the breaking of a new day and grows brighter and brighter and brighter and finally shines unto the western horizon, so also shall his coming be. It is a progressive thing, and we shall not see him just once. We shall see him many times while he opens unto us the mysteries of the infinite God. Oh, we're gasping for breath now with some of the things that he opens to us. What shall it be when we see him and recognize him and he opens unto us the scriptures and opens our understanding? The very light of knowledge that is coming now is the preparation for the appearing of Christ. As he comes, the light of his presence shines before him. And we're moving into that dawning light, and his appearing is upon us. It's very near at hand. It's very close. Brother Harold wrote or read there about the, what is it? When he shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He's building his people for the purpose of appearing. The appearing of Christ is imminent. And right upon us. I do not know what length of time it will cover as he appears and prepares the sons for the great work that is to be done. But I know it shall cover a period of time until he has accomplished in them that which he chooses to accomplish in them. Then what happens? We think that seeing him is the apex. No, that's part of the preparation. Just to see him, that we might be like him. Then what goes on? You turn to the book of Daniel, and you read of the dream that the king had. And he said that there was a mountain, and he saw a stone cut out of the mountains without hands. I want to tell you that that which God creates is the work of the hands. That which God generates is made without hands. And he said there was a stone that was cut out of that mountains without hands. No hand touched it. It was that which God brought forth. It was that which was generated out of God. And that stone is the word ebon. And I told you the other night that ebon comes from the same root as ben does, which means sun. And out of that mountain there is cut out a sun company without hands. A mountain always refers to a kingdom. And out of this great kingdom that God himself has established, there is a company. What is the matter this afternoon? I notice people are drowsy. I see some of them are just having quite a time. You stay away.
Somebody says they ate too much. Maybe we can wake you up for a minute.
So this is a sun company that comes out of this mountain. And it says that this stone, or this sun, comes down and smites the great image upon the feet. Didn't hit it on the head. It hits it upon the feet. If you read the account and the description of this great image, you'll find that it was given to the king of Babylon, who was the head of gold. And then came the arms and the chest of silver, which was the Medo-Persia kingdom. Then came the belly and the thighs of brass, which was the Grecian kingdom. The legs of iron, which was the Roman Empire. And then you come down to the feet and the toes of mixed iron and clay. So what does this refer? This is the hour in which we live. It says there's the strength of iron in it, but it's mixed with clay so that the strength is partly strong and partly broken. This is the kingdom of the hour. God refers to Israel as clay. And if you'll read in the book of Daniel, let's turn there. It has something to say about this kingdom. You've got it written down where to turn to it. Second chapter of Daniel, the 43rd verse. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Will you notice the words mixed and mingle? It's used three times in this one verse, 43rd verse of the second chapter of Daniel. It is the Hebrew word Arab. Arab. It's the same word from which we get the Arabs. And where did they come from? It came from the mixture of the Abrahamic seed with the Egyptian handmaiden. Now bear that in mind. And it says, they shall mix or mingle themselves with the seed of Enosh, mortals. Who does the mixing that God is opposed to? It's Israel. And the condition that exists in the world today is because Israel has mixed and mingled herself with the seed of men. God is opposed to mixtures of any kind. He told Israel, don't you wear a garment of mixed wool and cotton or whatever it happened to be. Don't sow your seed, your fields with mingled seed. In other words, don't Arabize things. When Abraham mixed the Abrahamic seed with the seed of the Egyptians, he produced a mongrel race. And you look it up in Strong's Concordance, and you'll find that it says a mongrel race as far as the word Arab is concerned. This devilish teaching that is upon us today is that of mixing everything together, and God is opposed to it. I touched on this before today. I'm touching on it again. Even our little colored sister that's with us, I talked with her after the service, and she said, some think it's all right even for the darker races to mingle. She says, I married a Filipino, and it's a good thing we don't have any children. God give us the same sense to not mingle the seed together. In the animal kingdom, God put the brakes on, and you mingle a horse with the ass, and you come up with that which is sterile. In the zoo in Salt Lake City, we have what we call a liger, which is a mixture of a lion and a tiger, and it's sterile and cannot produce again. God put the brakes on as far as the animal kingdom is concerned. But we have ignored the laws of God. And we're mingling and mixing, and this kingdom of this hour, the curse that is upon it is the broken law of God. It's the meat of mixed iron and clay. I would that this truth would reach to the hearts of the young people that are being taught otherwise in these days.
Don't worry about the doggy. He likes us.
Did you ever see animals come around where the truth is and the love of God is? But the sons of God that are the stone cut out of the mountain without hands are going to smite this mixture on the feet and crush it and break it. There must come a stopping of it before the whole world destroys itself. Blood is not the same. And let's not mingle it. Oh, I know people who quote the scripture says we're all made of one blood. It doesn't say that. The word blood isn't even in the Greek. And when we create a mixture, we are creating problems for ourselves and the product of the mixture. God has allowed a mixture to be in our home. Part Israelite and part non-Israelite. And you cannot make them see the true things of God concerning Israel. They see a certain portion. But you can't pound it into them. And the kingdom is partly strong and partly weak because of the mixture that's going on. Now I want to take it a step further. We never have the word Enosh used in the scriptures until the time prior to the flood. And then we have the account of the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. And the result of that is Enosh. Now these sons of God do not refer to us. These sons of God refer to the Nephal or the Nephilim, which means the fallen ones that the scripture refers to as those that left their first estate. Those heavenly beings that left their first estate. They too were sons of God, but created sons of God. They were created as sons of God, but they did not have the ability to produce in themselves. So what did they do? They looked upon the daughters of Adam that were fair and beautiful to look upon, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And what did they produce? They produced giants. And we have the first use of the word Enosh in the scriptures. So it is not only a mixture of the seed on the earth. It's a mixture of that which is above with that which is on the earth. We're in a day and an hour when we are facing giants, not physical giants, mind you, but mental giants and spiritual giants in a negative sense. We are facing these as we have never faced them. You say, but they were all drowned in the flood. Oh, were they? When Israel went into Canaan, they had to face these Rephaim that were the result of the mixture of fallen angels, created sons of God, and the daughters of Adam. They faced them, and they fought them, and they killed them. We think that the judgment upon the Canaanites was awful when God said, go in and slay them utterly. But God was destroying a mixture.
And God's still going to destroy the mixture.
Demigods. We've heard this phrase, demigods.
And that's what they are.
Half human and half inhuman. Or unhuman. We're in an awesome hour. And the kingdom of this hour is based upon an unholy mixture of the seeds of men, plus the mixture of the fallen ones with the seed of men. Don't grant every man the mere right to be a mere man,
because he may not be.
We're dealing with something more than flesh and blood in the hour in which we're living. Things have been mixed and Arabized beyond all proportion. And we stand at a time when there is no way out but the sovereign move of God. This is why the appearing of Christ is so important in the hour in which we live. There is nothing else that will save us. We must see him and be brought into his image and have the truth of God expounded to us as it's never been expounded before. And then we become the stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands that smites the image upon the feet and crushes it to powder and all the rest of the image. The kingdoms of this world must become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And it says this stone grew and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What mountain is it? What kingdom is it? It's the kingdom which God has promised. When he said there be as the days of heaven upon earth. No wonder he taught his disciples to pray and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is a literal kingdom. We've had it in its spiritual aspects. But it's a literal kingdom, and the saints shall take the kingdom.
Amen.
The saints, the holy ones, the purified ones, the sons of God shall take the kingdom. Troubles, perplexities, distress of nations, earthquakes, wars, famines. They're with us and they're going to be with us. Because God is shaking everything that can be shaken, and it'll continue to shake until it comes down. And every mixture is ground to powder, and the wind which speaks of the Spirit, and the Spirit shall blow it away. But God is going to do it through you and through me. He's not doing it apart from us. He's doing it with us. What time is it? It's time for his appearing. It's time for his appearing. It's time for him to come. And we... become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. I don't know how to make it clear to you, but I'm sure God has already quickened this to many hearts already. But the time is upon us. I repeat the experience that I had several years ago, a number of years ago. It was after Nixon had been Vice President of the United States. And I'm not lauding nor defaming Nixon. I'm saying nothing about the man. Some are pro and some are con. But that's beside the point. But one night in my bedroom, when I was staying at my brother's home and I had an outside entrance to it, I had an experience, a most unusual experience. It seemed I was asleep, and yet I wasn't. For I was lying there on the bed, and there was someone out there in the pitch black night, and it happened to be a very dark night. Must have been in the dark of the moon. Very, very dark. And I heard this voice talking to me. And talking to me about the appearing of the Lord and the saint. And it was explaining how it was to come about. And then the voice said, we will give you an example of how it shall take place. The voice said, there is a light that precedes every illustrious person. And the voice called for Nixon, called out in the darkness, and called for him to come. And I knew he was coming up the walk, and I saw a soft aura of light that fell on the path ahead of him as he approached the house, and I came out of my bed. And I said, Lord, what is this light that is preceding you as you come? But as time has gone on, I have come to realize there's a time element in this. Why was this man chosen above any other man to illustrate something concerning the appearing of the Lord? I do not say that Christ shall appear while Nixon is in office. But from that time on, I said that man will come to the place of high authority in the purposes of God. And when he came into office, I said, the time is upon us. It's upon us. Whether Christ appears while he's in office or not, the light is appearing that is preceding the appearing of Christ. It's already in progress, and the light, by the way, that dream, it was coming out of the east, too. It was coming out of the east and toward the west, and the light was going from the east to the west. And we're in that hour when the light of knowledge is preceding the appearing of Christ, and he is moving right into that aura of light. And then the second experience, that same dark night, someone stepped through the locked door and stood at the head of my bed. And like a mother would pull down a cover off a child, the cover was gently pulled down off my shoulder, and I felt that cool early morning air strike me and woke me wide awake, and I knew a personage stood there. And I was so frightened and so overawed, I grabbed the covers and pulled them over my head and refused to even open my eyes and look. I was not ready. I don't know whether I'm ready now or not. But I know we stand at the time when the appearing of Christ is imminent. And the greater the light that moves forward out of the breaking of the day, the closer his appearing. There have been times when we have been lifted with the glory of the truth, lifted into a realm of light. Let me tell you, he's getting us ready to see him. Move with it. Move along with the ever-increasing light as it moves forward. And you shall see him whom your soul loves. He's not just stepping out of the darkness alone. He's coming in with the light. And the appearing of Christ will be to those that are walking in the light, even as he is in the light. This is more of an admonition than it is teaching this afternoon. For the time is upon us. We're near to it, and the appearing of Christ is at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, what's he going to do? Take us out with him?
No.
I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. He's not taking us out. He's getting us ready. He's getting us ready for the greatest changeover of government this
this world has ever known.
Every system of government is going down. Every system of society is going down. Every system of finance is going down. Every system of man is going down. Why?
This is not of God, is it?
But it's going down because there's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands.
And it's the stone that is smiting this thing, and it's the spirit that's blowing it out. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Well, what's happening? God's breaking down the kingdoms in us first.
Right. He's breaking them down. And we have had such horrible mixtures in us, too. God's breaking it down, and sometimes we wonder what's going to be left. His kingdom shall be left.
Yes.
And it shall not be left unto another people, but it shall be left unto the saints of the Most High. Oh, hallelujah. The transition period is gruesome, but the outcome. In the days of these kings, while they're still in power, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Righteousness, peace are coming to the earth. God spoke to us quite some time ago, and he said, by the year 24, shall you see the establishment of righteousness under the scepter of peace. And I pondered it a long time. What did he mean by the year 24? It can only mean the change over into a new time. Because we're already, according to our calendars, at 1970. It means that from the year that we enter into the day of the Lord, we shall see the establishment of righteousness under the kingdom of peace. And we're already in the day of the Lord. Now, just how far we're into it, I would not be dogmatic. But John on the Isle of Patmos said, I was in the Spirit, not on, but in the Lord still. They're both the same Greek prepositions, in the Spirit and in the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me saying, where was the voice? It was no longer in front of him, saying, come and follow me. The voice was from behind. This represents a people that are backed up by God. Yeah. But a people who have been catapulted forward into a new age. I heard the voice behind me say, and it's an identifying voice, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. What you've seen, you write in a book and send it to somebody. In the day of the Lord, there comes a revelation of who I am is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter. And he's everything in between. He's the Ah. That's what the Alpha is. It's a vowel, an open mouth vowel. He's the Alpha. He's the Ah. Ah, Lord God, I'm but a child. That was a prophet. Ah. But he's also the Omega, which is the great O. Oh. wisdom and the knowledge of God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Now you've got something to do. You write it in a book and send it unto the seven churches in Asia. You say, that's historical. Is it? In six of those seven messages to the seven churches, it refers to the coming of the Lord. Those are churches right down here at this particular time. And God has something to say to them. The voice was behind him. You wonder where the voice of the Lord is at this time. You're not hearing much. You wonder where God is. You wonder where the revelation is. It's because God has pushed you out into another dispensation and another age. You're already in the day of the Lord. Don't expect it to be out there calling you forward. It's behind you. And when he heard the voice, when he heard the truth, when he received the knowledge of it, he turned and he looked upon him that had said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Again, it's another picture of the light of knowledge that precedes the appearing of Christ. We are in the day of the Lord. And all that happened in the book of Revelation is in the day of the Lord. He's not talking about the first day of the week on the Lord's day. Who said that was the Lord's day anyhow? Oh, that's another subject. Our good Seventh-day Adventist friends have some truth. Christ wasn't resurrected on the first day of the week. He says in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. When did the Sabbath end and the new day begin? At sunset. If he was buried just before sunset and he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected in the end of the Sabbath.
Amen. Amen. He wasn't crucified on Friday.
No, he was crucified on Wednesday.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And Israel better wake up that the sign of the Sabbath is one of the signs between God and his people throughout their generation.
Amen.
Well, I didn't say change all of our services to the seventh day. He said remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the root meaning of Sabbath is sleep.
Didn't
say work. He didn't say go to church. The Sabbath means rest. And if Sunday was the Sabbath, I never worked harder in years past on any other day than I did on Sundays. And the day of the Lord is the 7,000th year, not the 8,000th. No matter where you start out, you end up with Israel. But we're in the day of the Lord. How far in we are remains to be seen. But we are in there, and the time is not far before we shall see him. We're hearing the voice. We're hearing the identification of who he is and who we are, by the way. And this identification is causing us a roundabout face to the direction in which we've been going. And this is the very thing that's going to open our eyes to see him and become like him.
friend of ours was telling, a lady up in Canada, that she had a very strange dream about being at a wedding reception. And she said she was standing near the door, and a gentleman walked in, dressed in a business suit, walked in among the people. Nobody knew who he was. And suddenly, her spirit was quickened, and she said, "It's the Lord!"
She saw him. Was in a dream.
Don't pass him up because you think it is not he. If we have entertained angels unawares, we may be entertaining the Son of Man unawares.
Amen.
Amen. And our eyes shall be open to see him, and unto them that look for him. Just keep looking. Scanning faces, looking over people, listening for the sound of his voice, listening for the word of truth, looking, longing, loving his appearing. And in seeing him, you'll become a part of the stone that's cut out of the mountains without hands. And then begins the real work. It's been all preparation up to this time. It's been the furnace of affliction. It's been the pressures and the trials and the tribulations. But it'll be worth it all to look upon him. Then shall become the great task of allowing the nature and the love of Christ to flow out of us as a healing balm upon a poor, war-torn, and disturbed and distressed. We shall be the peace. It says, this man, this mature man, this sonship company shall be the peace when the Assyrian comes into our land, when our enemies come in. This man shall be the peace at such a time as this. And we were told by the Spirit of God that we would stand in the midst of the land and turn the alien from the shore. Our bombs, our guns, our ships, our planes cannot do it.
No, they can.
They cannot do it. Even George Washington's vision was that he saw help come from heaven and strengthen the people, and they drove back the Red Clouds. This is going to be done by the sons of God in the hour such as this. We'll say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. May we admonish you. Keep your eyes open. He might come at midnight. He might come at cock crowing. He might come in the morning. But he's coming. He's coming. Of that we're sure. Watch. 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 For he's even at the door. Father, we pray that our hearts shall respond to the nearness of the time and the greatness of your appearing, and the work that is to be done thereafter. Bless these people, bind them together in the bonds of the unity of the Spirit, and cause them to have such an anointing upon their eyes that they shall see things that they've never seen before. Oh God, we pray that there shall be such a moving of the Spirit of God in each of us, that it shall spread out and be a moving of the Spirit among all of us.
Amen.
We commit every one to the care and the keeping of God, who is able to perfect each of them and bring them into the position of life and liberty in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the blessed fellowship. Bless each one for their share in these meetings, and cause the Spirit of God to quicken us afresh and anew, and cause our hearts to respond as they have never responded before. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a joy to be here. It's been a pleasure to be here.